Hello, Gospel for Grampian listeners. This is Yellow on Air, our very first episode for January 2024. Happy New Year to all our youth listeners. If you're tuning in for the first time, every Sundays at 10 a.m. and on Mondays at 10 p.m., Women of Africa Care host a program called Yellow on Air. Yellow means young adult life orientation. It is focused on empowering youth between the ages of 15 and 35. And our job as Women of Africa Care Company is to empower and uplift youth so that they can be the best version of themselves, so that they can have vision for their lives and to fulfill the God-given purpose that God has given them. I'm reminded of Jeremiah 29:11. This is what the Lord says to our youth today. For I know the plans I have for you, youth, to give you a hope and a future. And that is the promise from the Lord. And we as Women of Africa Care come to you every week on a Sunday at 10 a.m. And if you cannot tune in on Gospel for Grampian radio station at 10 a.m. on a Sunday because you got to go to church, then you've got another opportunity to listen to the same show at 10 p.m. on Mondays on Gospel for Grampian Radio to inspire and encourage youth in terms of being the best version of for themselves. And today we have a wonderful, wonderful guest speaker as we kick the year off talking about gender-based violence. And why are we talking about gender-based violence in the beginning of the year is because we in South Africa, during the month of November and December, we're focusing on addressing gender-based violence. And to start the new year, I thought it is very, very necessary for us to address this so that if you are a victim of violence, then let your January be a month where you're not going to tolerate violence anymore. On our episode today, we've got a guest speaker who herself is overcoming gender-based violence. And for the purposes of protecting her, we are going to call her Susan. A very warm welcome to you today, Susan.
Good afternoon, everybody. And thank you so much for having me on this. I hope that my story is going to be able to help other women that are in the same situation. It's not easy speaking about it or opening up about it, but I'm hoping that as I share my story, somebody somewhere is going to be able to get something out of it.
Thank you so much, beautiful Susan. So Susan is a youth. And she's got a few children and a young mother and has been exposed to violence. And she's going to talk about her journey. And we want to say to our listeners today, youth, we understand. And we also want you to know that you don't have to live in that victim mindset or in that environment. I want to start today, Susan, with a scripture in 1 Peter 2:1, where Peter writes this and he says, so then stop doing anything to hurt others. This is the ERV version. And he says, don't lie anymore and stop trying to fool people. Don't be jealous or say bad things about others. Like newborn babies hungry for milk, you should want the pure teaching that feeds your spirit. With it, you can grow up and be saved. You have already tasted the goodness of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is the living stone. The people of the world decided that they did not want the stone, but he is the one God chose as one of great value. So come to him, youth. You are also like living stones, and God is using you to build a spiritual house. You are to serve God in this house as holy priests, offering him spiritual sacrifices that he will accept because of Jesus Christ. And you know what I love about this gospel for Grampian listeners, that the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if he is, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, it ought to be pure and we ought to look after it. I mean, you don't see, Susan, when you look at a physical building that is a place where we worship the Lord, you don't see people neglecting that temple. You don't see people hurting that temple. So why then should we allow our bodies to be violated and abused and hurt? when it is the place where the Holy Spirit lives. So very important, our listeners out there, youth, your bodies are the temple of God and you ought to look after it and not allow anybody to violate it, tamper it, hurt it, or destroy it, because it is the place where God lives. If you are looking at physical buildings where you go worship the Lord, and there's so much effort taken to look after and maintain those physical buildings that we call church buildings, how much so we should look after our bodies and not allow anybody to injure it or hurt it. So look after your bodies, okay? And like 1 Peter says, do not do anything to hurt others. And really, that is what gender-based violence is, where people go out there out of jealousy and insecurity and bad growing up environments where they come from dysfunctional backgrounds. They then begin to hurt other people, which is not correct. You know, I always say, Susan, you've got young kids, right? Would you agree with me that children learn better by what they see their parents do versus you telling them what to do?
So I would actually say by them seeing what the parents do instead of listening.
So children learn better by what they see you do. So if you want your children not to be violent, then you have to make sure that you are not violent, because they act what you do. You could say do not be violent, but if they see you being violent, then they gain a thing that is how they should do, correcting in terms of disciplining others because they see it in the home. I want to just talk about some statistics, right? South Africa, cases of gender-based violence. And if you go into the Youth Violence Network on the various internet sites, they talk about some violence that is happening out there in the country. And I just want to highlight some of it. Here we see a 17-year-old girl in 2013. Her name was Anne Boyson. She was brutally attacked, raped, and disemboweled in Bredasdorp. And then in 2017, a 22-year-old girl called Karaba Mukuna, she went missing, Susan, and her body was later found burnt in an open field in Johannesburg. In 2019, a 19-year-old university student called Yuneni Marikwana was raped and murdered at a post office in Cape Town. In 2020, the body of a 28-year-old girl called Sekgofatso Pule was 8 months pregnant. She was found stabbed and hanging from a tree outside in Johannesburg. And then we have a 23-year-old law student, Nosikelo Mtebeni. She was killed, dismembered, her body found stuffed inside a suitcase. Okay, this is what is happening in South Africa in terms of violence. Becky Sela, our police minister, in 2023-2024 released a report that recorded 10,516 rapes, 1,500 attempted murder, and 14,401 assaults against female victims in July, August, and September in the same period. And 881 women were murdered. And during the coronavirus outbreak, where everybody were confined in their homes, it apparently intensified. South Africa's weapons to fight gender violence range from the constitutional national policy framework for women empowerment and gender equality. Then they've got strategic plans against gender-based violence and femicide to support structures against gender-based violence. They've got 24/7 helplines, and they've got places where they actually house these women that have been assaulted or young children, and a place of safety. We see in South Africa, the statistics for gender-based violence is prevalent. And if we don't do anything about it as the Christian nation, as the church, as the body of Christ, then we are not helping rescue our wonderful women, our wonderful youth, both male and female, that are being attacked by this spirit of violence. How did you find forgiving a challenge as a gender-based violence victim?
So I think everyone's situation is different. And for me personally, going through this journey, It's been a long journey. It's been many years. I understand where you say the unforgiveness and you become bitter, you keep the bitter, you have so much of hatred. But it takes a long time before you get to that point because you're in this relationship and you love the person so much that when you're in the relationship, you don't actually see what they're doing to you as abuse. So your love overpowers the abuse. The way they make you feel, the way they make you think, they put you in this bubble to make you feel like you're worthless, like you can't be anything without them. And so instead of you getting yourself out, in my case, with my kids as well, I don't come from a broken family. And as young as I am, I think I still have like the generation of where our parents come from. You know, there was no such thing of divorce. If your husband did something or your wife did something, you make it work no matter what. At the end of the day, it was also from a family background, like where it was grandparents or aunties or uncles. You didn't want to bring shame to your family. So you actually sat and you stuck it out, my kids. So I would take the abuse, not seeing it as I'm getting abused in the moment. You go with it. You look at those kids' faces at the end of the day and you're like, you can't put this through. So it's almost like you shutting yourself off so that you can keep your kids happy. But what you don't realize is that it's more harmful for the kids. And I've been in that situation where a lot of people tell you, because they can see from the outside, in that moment you've got blinkers on. You don't see anything else, but whatever you're going through, it's like, you know, I'm doing the best that I can. So you don't see how it's affecting your kids. And I think for me, staying and staying and staying and taking and taking and taking, eventually I did reach my point of enough was enough. And it was the moment where one of my kids was there in the room with me. And up till today, that's what I can picture. And yes, I think that's when the bitterness and the hate and all the ugly things start coming into play. But what you also realize is that if you don't start healing, it consumes you.
Suzanne, for the sake of the listeners, let's start with the journey of how you experienced becoming a victim of violence, getting to this point now where you realized is enough. Because I mean, you've tolerated it for many, many years, but you also, in your young, early adolescent ages, you were violated and you were raped. Let's talk about that coming to this point here.
So I think, you know, growing up, it's not, you don't ask to be in situations. You're still a child. It's people around you that you trust. It's not somebody that you expect would actually do that to you. Be it family, be it friends, be it whoever. You wouldn't expect somebody to hurt you in such a way. And I think you sort of block it out. And again, it comes to the old generations where nobody wants to put shame on their family, or nobody wants to shame their family. Or you told, or if you do speak out, it's like it's blocked out. So you keep it in. You keep it in. And in your mind, you block it out. So you don't do the healing of it. You don't sit and come to that point of, okay, this happened to me. This happened to me. I need to deal with it. You actually keep it in, you lock it in. And as you go on growing up and becoming an adult, you don't realize how much of an impact it is because then the people that you choose to be in relationships with, subconsciously, by blocking it out and not addressing it, it's now triggered my sense of value in marriage. Coming to realize that when you're a child, you don't have a voice and the ability to defend yourself from acts of rape. And sadly, now as an adult, while I might have the voice and ability to push and fight, the outcome is still the same. So I think that is why it's so important to get help or to report it. Also, the myth about your spouse can't rape you. It happens, and I'm an example of it. I've been on numerous occasions under violent actions for sexual activity where I was hurt internally and physically smashed and abused in the act. So domestic violence with rape has been an ongoing thing in my marriage. It's not seen as rape, sadly, when it's your husband.
So important, Gospel for Grampian youth, to listen very carefully to what Susan is saying. She's saying that when she was a young girl and was violated, she didn't have the voice nor the ability to save herself. And because it's family, you keep your mouth shut and you don't have a voice to defend yourself, nor tell family because it seems shameful. But then you get to a stage where you're an adult, and because it's your spouse violating you, you might have the ability to scream and shout and maybe fight him off, but he overpowers you, he abuses you, and you can't talk about it because he has the right to your body, no matter how he harms you, because apparently he's the spouse. So what you're trying to say here, Susan, today is that they're in a win-win. A rapist is in a win-win because when you're young, you don't have the ability and you don't have the voice. And when you're older, you don't have the ability, even though you have the voice. And because he has the right to your body, it's deemed acceptable. Yet, if it is a stranger out there violating you in that same act, then it's deemed rapist. So how far do you go, Gospel for Grampian youth, in your marriage, in terms of respecting your spouse's bodies as the church and gave his life for the church? And husbands, that is your job for your wives. And would Jesus violate her body and harm her body and hurt her body? Would Jesus do that to her? So even though the word of God says that your spouse's body is your body, therefore, you have right to them sexually and they have right to you sexually. Being in a healthy sexual relationship is what God created for a husband and a wife. And therefore, you need to respect those boundaries of intimacy as part of romance and lovemaking, to love one another and be intimate with one another in a romantic, healthy way. Boundaries that harm the physical body, that damage the body, or that cause you to violently abuse them in sexual activity is not love. It is not respecting your spouse's body. And I believe a lot, Susan, why people violate sexual activities to a point of violence is because of the perversion that is out there. We are living in a time where the pornography and sexual sins is so ripe that, like you're saying, your own spouse is violating you, hurting your internals, abusing you while being intimate with you, and that cannot be a healthy sexual encounter. And I always say it has to come from something perverted.
So if we look again, it's not just porn sites. If you look at our social media, we have to be careful.
Susan, having encountered rape in your marriage as well as a young girl, there's emotional abuse, physical abuse, financial abuse, child abuse, sexual harassment, and rape, to name the various abuses defined by South African government in terms of what is deemed abuse. Can you just highlight some of the experiences that you've had in your abuse situation, and what did these various abuse statuses do to you?
So, I think from all the abuses that you've mentioned, I've actually been through all of them. So just to give you a briefing on it, emotional abuse. So I was in a marriage where me as a woman, I know what my strengths are, I know what my qualities are, when you're with an abuser, they do things and say things to make you feel so worthless, so worthless. Like, you even stop seeing the value in yourself. It starts affecting your daily life. So in terms of emotional abuse, I was said the most horrible things. I was told that I was a retard. I do have businesses. I was told that I didn't know how to run my businesses. As a mom, I know I'm with my kids all the time. I think when you become a parent, you become selfless and your kids are number one. And me knowing that I'm always there for my kids 24/7, I was told that maybe it's time you sit and you look after your kids, to make it sound like I'm not even there. Yet I know what I bring to the table. Things where I would get pictures of other women that he's moving on. I've seen affairs with other women's pictures that, looking at myself, I started feeling, I mean, come on, you're a mom, you've got kids, your body's never going to be the same again. And being a petite woman, yes, you do have fat rolls after kids. And you, in your marriage, you don't look at that as a bad thing because you're a mother. But yeah, with everything that he's done emotionally, it's broken me down. Where other people will say, you're beautiful, you have such a lovely figure. And then I look at myself and I'm like, I don't think so. Because emotionally, you've been conditioned to start believing that you're ugly, that your body's saggy, you're ugly, you're not worth it. So the emotional abuse causes a lot of damage.
And for our youth listeners out there, just for you to know that Susan is extremely beautiful, even though she's got a few children. And you can imagine now how the devil used a dysfunctional husband to break her down, where she began to believe a lie about herself. In terms of identity, would you agree that this kind of environment actually changes your identity? Did you lose yourself in this whole abusive process?
I definitely did, Angelina. Like, you know, there were times where I was like, okay, the year is starting off, I'm going to start gymming, you know, like every other woman. January comes and you set yourself goals for throughout the year. But you come to a point where you start losing yourself. So I came to a point where I didn't do my hair. You actually become, how do I explain it? You don't take care of yourself anymore. You love day by day, going day by day, just taking the day as it comes. I mean, I know that I love heels. I love dressing up, but it's like I completely lost myself. And then it was seeing me in track pants and hoodies, my hair not done. It really kills you inside.
What we've picked up, Susan, is that a lot of abusers tend to have narcissistic behaviors. You have the covert narcissism and you have the overt narcissism. And I know that in your relationship, you have the overt narcissist. And for our listeners out there, because this is so common, you have narcissists at work, you have narcissists in your family, and a lot of abusers of violence is narcissists. Can you just talk a little bit about that so that our viewers become aware that you have people that have that kind of attributes, and you've got to become aware of it and how to avoid that so that you do not become a victim of abuse because of narcissistic behaviors, because the manipulation and the intimidation can overwhelm you, like you say, where you get to a point where you lose your identity.
So, I honestly didn't know what was narcissistic personality disorder until about a year and a half ago, or you could say 2 years ago. When I met my husband, he was the most romantic, all out there. You know, if you went anywhere, you had to be the star. You had to be the shining star. You got spoiled. You got treated like a princess. And there were times where I used to say, "Wow, is this real?" And then as we got married, I started noticing lies. I started picking up on the lies. There was like a pattern. And every time that I would confront him with a lie that I found out about, he would then make it out to seem like I'm lying about something. Like he would make me feel like I was doing something wrong. And at that time, I couldn't understand it. You know, he would make you feel as if, as by you confronting him, it was like you did something wrong. So at the end of the conversation, it's not anymore about you asking about the lie. It's now all about you. So that happened. And then I noticed things like where I started finding affairs that were happening. And the minute I started picking up on affairs, I would get told that I'm having an affair. And you find yourself standing there and defending yourself. And how do you defend yourself to something that you are not doing? But it would get projected onto you. So it was a crazy pattern because back and forth, the lies, the cheating,
The violence.
the violence, the everything that was happening would get projected onto you. He even went to a point of making me look like I was crazy. There would be certain things that he would do, where he'd say, "I'm lying." I would give you an example. When our marriage started falling apart, when I found out about multiple affairs, he chose to take us to marriage counseling. He was the one that found the counselor. Went to the counselor on our second counseling session. He actually sat there and told the counselor that I'm a liar. And he stood up and he got like he was filled with so much of anger and rage. And he was like, "You're a liar. I can't do this." And I just sat back and I took a deep breath and I said to the counselor, like, "I don't even want to speak. I don't even want to say anything. If he feels he's right, then he's right." That is how exhausted you become of defending yourself in certain situations. But actually, after that day, driving back out of the session, driving back, I called up somebody that was with us on that specific day, and I still asked that person, like, "What happened?" Because I knew what happened. And I asked her, like, "What happened?" And she confirmed exactly the same story as me. So he put me in such a state that I even started questioning my own reality. Like, am I going crazy? Is this what really happened? Yeah, so it's a lot of mind games. It's a lot of making you feel like you're the problem.
So narcissistic people, gospel for Grampian youth, are people that go out there, outright do all the wrong things, but they do a shift towards you being the guilty party by intimidating you, manipulating you, and expressing it in a way that you are guilty and you begin to believe that big lie because their expressions make it look so real. And you begin to believe that you are the problem, and therefore you tolerated that abuse.
So again, when you've got kids, and like I said at the beginning of the show, I didn't come from a broken home, so I didn't. I took whatever was happening because I didn't want my kids to come from a broken home. And also the talking about narcissistic people, they're so good at 1 minute making you feel like you're completely nothing, to the next minute of like you're the best thing that's ever happened to them. So it's like a constant roller coaster, emotional roller coaster that you're going through. You don't know if it's ending, you don't know if it's real. Like you're on this constant hamster wheel that's just going, and you just go with it.
So what you're saying, Susan, is that they make you feel like you're the most beautiful woman in the world, the best thing that ever happened to them, and then the next minute
So
you're the
it's
worst
like
thing that happened to them.
you come to a point of saying, okay, I'm done with this. I'm not gonna allow this anymore. And when you come to that decision, you're like, okay, I'm gonna do this. This is it. I'm out. I can't handle this anymore. It's not good for me. So you know it's not good for you. And the minute they see you, and I promise you, on that day, they will sit there and they will make you feel so worthless. And you're like, okay, I'm done. I'm out. But the minute you actually pack and leave, within the next day or even the same night, if they want to, they will start reeling you in. And that is why I say it's such an emotional roller coaster, because it's like they study you. They study you, and they know what's gonna make you tick. They know what you're vulnerable to. So they'll start saying things like, I'm so sorry. I don't know what happened. I love you. I can't live without you. And then in that moment, you're also thinking about, this is my family. This is a marriage. I can't just walk out of it. And everything starts falling into place. Like if I was single and this was happening, I could just pack up my bags and say, that is it. I'm out of here. But when there's kids involved, it becomes a different ball game. And like I said, it's no longer about you, but it's about the kids. And I think that's also why so many women keep on staying, because you keep on believing that, okay, maybe this time they're gonna change. Maybe this time they're gonna change. And there's people around you, from the outside, be it family, be it friends, they'll be sitting there and telling you, but hey, Susan, like this is how he's treating you. Get out. Why are you still there? Get out. The next time you're gonna get killed, get out. I know it's wrong. I know everything that I'm going through is the worst, and that I would, if I had one of my kids come to me, I would say, get out. Like this is not a life for you. So knowing from my side that it's wrong, I cannot explain it until you come to that point of saying, this is it. You are going to keep on going back. You have to make yourself so strong in knowing that this is the life I don't want. And I think for me, my strength came from God. So I do come from a Christian family. Being in my marriage, I sort of backslided, as we say. I backslided. I stopped going to church. And yes, going to church doesn't make you a Christian just because you go to church. But you hear a lot of stories. You hear a lot of testimonies from different people. And I believe that even throughout my marriage and throughout the abuse that was happening to me, there used to be times that I used to sit and I used to cry and I used to say, Lord, like, this is not my life. This is not what you want for me. And I used to pray when I knew that he would be in a bad mood, or I could see, okay, today something's gonna happen. I would pray, please keep me and my kids safe. Like, appoint your angels around, please keep us safe. Angelina, you'll be surprised. While you might be tormented by physical and emotional abuse, the separation from the spouse causes internal heart tearing. So you need to make the decision to say, enough is enough. Know that your life is at risk. It's either I go back with the risk of either him killing me because it's so violent, or me committing suicide, or making a decision of letting go and becoming a single parent. If you think that letting go of the relationship with abuse is an easy decision, absolutely no. Because when you marry, your heart becomes one. So when you say goodbye, there's a tearing of the heart. No medical or physical care can sort out the heart, the bleeding heart. And your only resolution is God. And that's where I realized, and that's where I realized that God is the only one that can repair your heart. And that's where I have been getting my healing. And I realized that God meets us where we're at. He creates an environment where you can cry out your heart. And you know and feel that he heard you and understands you. You feel that overwhelming and amazing love and comfort. Whereas if you go to a counselor or you speak to a friend, they're good listeners. But it's something else when you actually cry out to God. Even though you can't see him, you feel that overwhelming presence, that overwhelming calmness. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But there's something when you cry out to God, there's an internal relief. So you not only have that overwhelmed presence and comfort, but you also have a word that confirms that God is in your situation helping you.
Absolutely. I love that you're saying. And you know, I'm thinking about David. In Psalm 51, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a free spirit." And a lot of our people that have been abused or violated are prisoners. They are held captive because of the confinement of abuse and violence that they undergo. And this scripture just speaks volumes. So if you're a listener today and you're a youth and you are experiencing intense violence and abuse, well, I want to encourage you, like our beautiful Suzanne, that is saying that the Lord has been helping her and encouraging her during this very, very dysfunctional marriage that she's experiencing. And it is the word of God that is coming to give her assurance and peace of mind. Psalms 51, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a free spirit." You know, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. It's important in terms of what you're saying, Susan, is that the bleeding heart. The bleeding heart, that is something no doctor can mend.
No, only God.
Only God, because it is something spiritual. When you are married, you are soul tied, heart tied, spiritually tied. And a human, even though you might be disconnected physically from the person because you've separated for the sake of safety, but the heart is still one. Because when you got married, the heart became one. And distance does not separate the heart. And so when you have to say goodbye, it is a tearing of hearts because you're making the decision and the heart aligns to the decision. So it's a bleeding and it's painful. And like you said, only God can mend that. Only God can stop that bleeding heart. So Gospel for Grampian listeners, if you are one of those women that are listening today, you're a young girl, you're a married woman in your youth, or even an older woman, and it is not a decision that you're taking lightly because it is a dysfunction that's going to make both your lives a living hell. If you stay together and you've chosen to separate, understand that only God can heal that wounded heart. Only God can stop the bleeding heart. And like Susan has said, you have to believe the word of God and let the word of God bring healing. Because you know what it says in the Bible, Susan? It says, Jesus sent his word and healed us. So it is just like Susan said, the word of God that is healing her bleeding heart. So if you have just tuned in to us today, we are talking about gender-based violence and we're using the life of a woman. She's not given us a real name. She's being represented as Susan today for the sake of protecting her. And she's talking about her life being a victim of gender-based violence, domestic violence, and how Jesus is helping her overcome this very dysfunctional marriage. And
Angelina, before we say goodbye, can I just add something in? I'd like to say that we are speaking to young women. And from a woman to a woman, I'd just like to say, you know, I've been in that situation where you might have people that you can speak to, you might have people around that you feel that you can open up to. There's some that will support you and there's some that will seem to be happy for you, but will make your situation worse from the side. What I want to tell you is, like I've said throughout the show, that I used to go to church, but I never had that relationship with God. So I just want to say, you know, when you feel helpless and you feel lonely and you feel like there's no one there for you, I promise you, if you can just sit with your Bible or just sit and open up your heart, that you will actually feel God's presence there. That you won't need to speak to anybody or open up to anybody, because you will realize that He is the only one. He is the only one that you need. And if you are stuck in that situation and you feel that you can't get out, I promise you, if you sit every night and you pray and you open up your heart to Him, He will make plans and create situations to get you out, because that is not the life He has for you. So I just hope that this is going to help somebody, or just know that if you feel like you have no one, that God is there and He really does exist. You just have to open up your heart, because I was there. I've been one of those women that I would rather go and speak to a person, flesh standing in front of me, than sitting and believing that someone or God that I can't see, I can't feel, is going to help me. It made more sense in that moment for me to actually trust somebody that is standing in front of me. But through my journey, what I've realized is that nobody can help you except God. So get yourself, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, get yourself good with God, and He will be the one that will make a way for you.
Thank you so much, Susan. As you've heard it from a current woman that is overcoming gender-based violence, she's saying to our youth out there, get yourself good with God. Begin to develop your relationship with the Lord, because while you might have loved ones and friends and family that care about you, God knows every part of your heart. God knows every hair on your head. He carefully knitted you together in your mother's womb. He understands every ounce of pain that you are going through, and therefore He can relate. You know, I'm thinking about what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. It says there that He took on every single person's pain and hurt and sin. And therefore, He can relate. He can relate to every pain that you are going through. And His word says that we must take His yoke, because His burden is light. Human beings cannot understand the magnitude of a burden the way Jesus did on that cross of Calvary. And because He understands that burden, He can give you the relief in the magnitude that you needed. Jesus is the truth. He is the way. He is the light. And He is the solution to every single heartache that you are going through. The Bible is alive and alive forevermore. Just like Susan said, every night she would sit and she would read the word of God and pray to God. And God would give a word spot on about her matter. The Bible is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, meaning it is alive. It is alive for yesterday's situation, it is alive for today's situation, and it is alive for tomorrow's situation. It is a two-edged sword. It would go into your heart one way, but it would come out another way, bringing healing. The Word of God says that the Word of God, it is alive. It penetrates your marrow, it penetrates your heart, it penetrates your soul, it penetrates your bones. It not only brings healing to the physical body, but it heals your mind, it heals your will, it heals your heart, it heals your emotion. So if you are looking for emotional healing from emotional abuse, if you are looking for physical healing from physical abuse, if you are looking for financial healing from financial abuse, I want to tell you that God's word brings healing because he is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. So if anybody tries to rob you from your finances because they financially abused you, well, God is going to restore that because the word of God says if you know who's stolen from you, God will repay you seven times what the enemy stolen. And we know, Gospel for Grampian Youth listeners, your enemy are not people. Your enemy is the devil. Because the devil looks whom he may go and devour. And through people, through the weaknesses of people, the enemy comes to hurt you. The Bible says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, rulers, and authorities of this dark world. So your enemy are not the people that are fighting you. The enemy behind them is the devil. And so you have to take spiritual authority over the circumstance. Like Susan was saying, she's been through this abuse for quite a while. But when she began to take spiritual authority, she began to feel the love of God and can able to be able to testify today that God understands and that God comforts her and that getting good with God was how she overcame. Yes, she went through counsel, but like she said, counsel could not comfort, relate, and understand and give her word to bring healing. It was the living God that did it for her. And we are not saying that counselors are not good. No, absolutely not. The Bible says that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But what she's saying is that God is the great counselor. He is the counselor. He is the advocate. He is the comforter. And in her darkest moments, when she's alone and in her room, late at night, the counselor's natural people are not around. Friends and families are not around. She's all by herself. And that's when the enemy comes. When you are isolated, when you are alone, that's when he comes to create havoc in your mind because the battlefield is in your mind. The tearing is in your heart. In that time of when you are alone in your bed and no one is around, that's when the enemy will want to come and put suicidal thoughts or negative thoughts or tolerate abuse thoughts. And that is when you need God. And that is when the love of God and the word of God brings healing to your broken heart, healing and brings order into the chaos in your in the battlefield of your mind. I mean, I'm thinking about you, Susan. A lot of your challenges in terms of overcoming the battlefield of the mind happen in the night seasons, right? When did the devil use the weaknesses of your spouse to offend and attack you? It was throughout the night time.
Exactly.
Throughout the night time.
Yes.
And at that time, did you have any friends, family awake? No.
No.
And so you needed to rely on God.
God alone.
God alone. And he gave you scriptures on the spot. So for our listeners out there, the scriptures that Susan held on to is Psalms 11:5. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. That gave her comfort that she mustn't tolerate the violence. Because again, she grew up in an environment where family life is important. There is no divorce. There is no separation in her culture. And so she always tolerated going back to violence. But then she gets a scripture, Psalms 11:5, that says, the Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, he hates with a passion. And that was a scripture that comforted her that she should not tolerate violence.
violence. While she doesn't want to get divorced, violence is not an option. Violence is not something she should tolerate. So she understood that separation and safety is important because God does not want her to live in a marriage that is violent, because God hates violence with a passion. Because when someone is violent against you, they are hurting your body, and your body is the temple of the living God. So you should not tolerate anybody injuring your body, hurting your body. People need to respect your body because it is the temple that houses the Holy Spirit. When they're hurting you, they are hurting the place where God dwells. So I'm talking to our youth today. Do not tolerate abuse in any form. No abuse. You need to stop the violence. Say no to violence. Do not tolerate or accept violence, because God hates violence. Another scripture, Titus 3:2, says, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle to everyone. So if someone is not gentle to you, you cannot allow them to treat you in a violent manner, in a abusive manner. Vulgarity should not be tolerated. If someone is vulgar towards you, you should cut off that relationship or say to that person, I will not allow you to be vulgar in my presence, because God says that we must be gentle to everyone. So if you cannot be gentle to me, then I am not going to allow you in my space. You know, I'm thinking about this beautiful woman, Linda Christ, and she talks about setting up boundaries. If we do not set boundaries in our lives, then people will misuse us and abuse us. So you need to set boundaries in your life, youth, as you are listening to us today. Begin to put boundaries, and those boundaries protect you. They protect you. If people are not willing to respect the boundaries, then they cannot have access to your space. For example, if I've got people in my space that are vulgar, then I'm going to say, sorry, you have got no access to be in my space, because I will not tolerate vulgarity in my presence. The Holy Spirit lives with me, and it grieves the Holy Spirit if there's vulgarity. So if you want to be vulgar, I am sorry. There is a no entry in my personal space. That is the boundary I set for you to respect me and the presence of the Lord that lives in me. Another boundary you can set is no to violence. If a person chooses to be violent, they're not allowed in your personal space, because God hates violence and your body is the body of the temple of the living God. If someone hurts you, they are hurting the temple where the presence of the Lord lives. So set boundaries. No to violence, no to vulgarity. And if people choose to do that, they are not allowed in your space. Just like Susan. Susan has made the decision, I am not going to tolerate violence. So she separated. That is her boundary she set. That her husband either has to do some reformation in his own life, and if he's not choosing to do any social reforms, then he's not allowed in a personal space, because he's not only a threat to her and the children, he's violating the standards to protect who she is. She's a daughter of the living God, and God hates violence. So anybody who comes into a space, if they are violent, they cannot come to her near her space, because she's a daughter of God and she will not tolerate what God doesn't tolerate. Violence is not something that God tolerates. A question I have for you, Susan. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:31, do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. In terms of envy, during this time when your husband was being violent with you, was there any point in that time that you envied him?
Absolutely. Because at the end of the day, I was the one that was going through the emotional abuse, the physical abuse. I was the one in all of this that still had to be a mom, whether I was bashed up, busted up, whether there were days where I couldn't even pick myself out of bed. And here I had a husband who was just in and out of the house doing what he needed to do, Yet I had to sort of bury everything within myself that I couldn't even cry and let it all out. So I was just taking it all in and blocking it out. I didn't have the time to release it. So I think the envy came in that, as I didn't cause this, yet you're making me go through it, but you're living your life as normal.
And he's being a and you're a prisoner.
Exactly.
You're a prisoner of abuse. You are confined. Talk about the isolation. Did you experience intense isolation during this captive of abuse?
So I think within the last few times of the abuse, it started getting a little bit too hectic. I wouldn't say the other times weren't hectic, but the last few times were definitely hectic, where I was told that I need to ask for permission if I needed to go anywhere. I got my things destroyed and damaged so that I wouldn't leave our property. I was told that I would sit in a corner and be called when he needed me. So he made me feel like this little useless
prisoner.
Exactly.
So a lot of perpetrators of violence tend to make their victims prisoners and isolate them. And I think isolation is one of the most dangerous places to be in, because suicide is knocking on your door. So if you're a youth today and you are being isolated and held captive, I'm going to ask you to please get help. Get help before that isolation causes you to become suicidal. God did not cause us to be isolated, but he's caused us to be a community, a family of people. And when you are going through these difficult situations, you need people around. So get a hold of your church group, get a hold of your church family, and shout out for help. This is not a time where you need to be isolated. This is a time where you need to be around people that can encourage you. The Bible says, bless those who curse you and love those who hate you. And love doesn't mean you have to get back to the person. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to get back to the person. Nobody is advocating that in gender-based violence, you need to get divorced. But we can encourage you that when you are going through gender-based violence, you have to separate yourself from the person that is violently abusing you and get help. And they need to get help. They need to get help and get reformed. And reformation doesn't happen overnight. It can happen over 6 months, over a year, over 2 years, but they need to prove themselves. Like Susan was saying, narcissistic people are manipulative. They can be good today and bad tomorrow, and it's a vicious cycle. So you need a period of 6 to 12 months to at least see that there's consistency in their reform before you can get back to them. You need Christian counsel. You need marriage counseling, and you need protection so that life is not threatened and your children are not threatened. Any scriptures that you want to encourage us with before we close our show today, Susan?
So I'd like to leave you with 1 Peter, verse 3 to 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessings, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing.
I absolutely love that, Susan, and that's in confirmation to what we've just been saying now. Bless those who curse you, love those who hate you. Forgiveness is a decision, and God cannot forgive us if we don't forgive others. So when your perpetrators are making you a victim of abuse, you have to pray for them. You have to ask God to forgive them, and you have to forgive them so that you may be forgiven. And like I've picked up, and I don't know about you, Susan, is that when I forgave my perpetrators, I actually got healed.
Absolutely.
And the Bible says that the kingdom of the devil is fear and hatred. So when the enemy uses your abusers to abuse you, it's very quickly for you to be, you can very quickly hate them. When you hate them, you are actually opening up a portal for demonic influence to come into your spaces. So you need to have a life of forgiveness. You need to choose to forgive, and you need to choose to bless them and pray for them, because the Bible says, pray for those who spitefully use you. You need to pray for them. Praying for them brings healing to you. So youth, as we close our gender-based violence topic today, I want to encourage you that God hates violence. So you must not tolerate violence. And if you are in a violent relationship or in a violent family environment, go and get help. Get help from your local church, get counsel, and get to a place of safety so that you can get well. Jesus loves you, he hates violence, and he has a good future for you. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, youth, plans to give you a hope and a future. Okay, God has a good future for you, and for you to get and understand the good future, you need to be in a safe environment, in a healthy environment. Remember, Jesus loves you.